Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, living God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the songs we've sung this morning. I feel like it's just been a gift to come together and be reminded who you are, to be invited to behold you. As Matt prayed, there is so much going on in our world. And we can get so absorbed and consumed with it and with ourselves and what is chaotic and disjointed and broken in us. And we look to you, God, who loves the world, all that you've made, and who from day one have been seeking our wholeness in you, to lead us to yourself, to know you for who you are, and have our lives be remade in your image through the grace of Christ, and the gift of your Spirit. So thank you, God, for today being a part of that. We thank you for our friends that are online with us. I just want to uniquely acknowledge their need today and ask that you would breathe upon our sisters and brothers, young and old, at home for different reasons, feeling vulnerable or a need to keep a distance for health concerns or just anxiety. Lord, we ask that you would come and breathe upon your church and lead us to yourself, whether we are in this room or we are at home today. And we give you those friends of ours who are dialed in with us these weeks that maybe we've never even met, who've never stepped in our doors, maybe don't live in Victoria, actually, but have somehow found themselves into our worshiping community. God, come and breathe upon your children today. Amen. Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I love how some of you just broke into harmony as we got to the last stage. That was great. That final line, that final line of the first verse of this carol has been running through my mind all week. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Beyond the brilliance and beauty of the poetry, which I think it is, I've been mulling on this carol and specifically this line all week, wondering what it means and why it matters. Why pair together these two things, hopes and fears? Didn't seem obvious to me at first. Maybe it is to you. What's the connection between them? How are they met in thee tonight? What does this have to do with us? If you're just joining us today, we are in the midst of a short Advent series exploring a different Advent or Christmas carol each Sunday. Inspired by the simple fact that every year we, all of us, hear these songs everywhere and even sing them, and yet how often do we actually stop and hear what we're hearing? And join the chorus, join the worship these songs invite us into as they reflect on and celebrate the mystery of the gospel, of a God who loves the world. And in that love has come to us in Christ. Honestly, I typed in, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," into Spotify and was amazed how many artists have recorded this song over the years. It's quite a spectrum. I just kept scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And for good reason. It's a song that has endured through many years, 153, in fact. Far more than its writer and composer ever imagined. In truth, in a letter written to a friend a few years after this carol was written, Lewis Redner, the man who wrote the tune for the song, admitted, Neither Mr. Brooks nor I ever thought the carol or the music to it would live beyond the Christmas of 1868. And yet it has, right? Here we are. There's an article in Christianity Today just recently about the lifespan of the average worship song these days. It used to be a lot longer. Now it's about 3 years. We used to sing a song, it would catch, and we'd sing it for a decade or more or this. Now, feels like 3 weeks sometimes. Maybe there's too much, that's why. But this song, 153 years later, we're still singing it and even talking about it. I'm talking about the story behind it. Not that every song has an origin story that helps make sense of the song. Next week, Aaron is going to speak on Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Charles Wesley. I don't think that one has a rich origin story, partly because Wesley just wrote so many hymns. But this week's carol does. Honestly, I love hearing someone's story honestly told. When someone comes to me with some big pastoral, theological, whatever sort of question, I so often want to know their story because their story helps make sense of the question for me. Not the answer to the question, but why the question matters. I love hearing a story honestly told. And so that's been a big part of this week for me. And my study for today has been studying the history of this carol, but even more so the history of the man who wrote this carol, a man named Phillips Brooks. Learning about his life, that is him as a much older man than he was when he wrote this hymn, but we'll get there. Learning about his life has opened up this carol to me and helped me really love it, helped me hear its connection to us. So today, as much as anything, this is going to be like an exercise in Christian biography, which I hope will be encouraging for you. Hearing someone else's life told honestly that I hope gives insight or understanding or grace for you in the honesty of your story. I think it'll help us find ourselves in the carol and maybe even addressed by the carol. And if that's not enough for you, I'm sorry, that's all I have. Oh. I've had a funny week. I've had a weird sinus thing going on that's like pressing on my ears and shooting things down my throat. And my hearing is pretty much gone in my left ear. And you can have kindness towards my wife because she's having to put up with a husband who can't hear much out of his left ear. And it's been going on for a month, but it got really bad this week. So I'm just coming with what I got today. So Lord have mercy. There you go. I just set the bar really low. That's okay. That's okay. We'll bring it up a bit. So as I said, this carol was originally written in 1868 by Reverend Phillips Brooks. The tune was composed by his friend Lewis Redner, who was a realtor. I love that. And in his spare time was the volunteer organist and Sunday school superintendent at Phillips Brooks' church. So shout out to the realtors. And specifically, they composed this carol for their Sunday school kids. I love that. They both had a great love for kids and had a deep conviction that our young years can be formative years, where we grow up and come to know God, and that is beautiful. So they wrote this for the kids, the Sunday school ministry of their church. Now, interestingly, Phillips himself, and yes, it's Phillips, not Philip, which throws me so much. Two last names, it feels like. Phillips grew up in a family that loved hymns and his parents felt that learning hymns was really vital for their kids. And so every week, the children in the Brooks home were encouraged to learn a hymn. And many of you know, some hymns have a lot of verses, right? Like last week, O Come Emmanuel, 7 verses. And that's pretty normal. And so every Sunday night, they would gather with whoever was present, friends, family, cousins, neighbors, whoever was there, and the children would be invited to recite the latest hymn that they had learned. By the time Phillips went to university, he had memorized 200 hymns. That's amazing. That's a hymnal. All the words. My father-in-law is like that. He can just sit down and play, right? And sing. Doesn't matter what time of day is or how much quiet you're aching for. Oh, Yeah, I'm in a funny mood this morning. That's right. No, I love my father-in-law. He knows it. He knows it. And it's not surprising then that when Philip himself became a minister, he wrote hymns. But he didn't just write hymns. He wrote hymns for children. He knew by experience the gift of growing up with the stories of God alive in your mind and your imagination from a young age. And that songs that trained his heart and soul and mind to know God and worship God and trust God and call on God when things are hard, right? Not all hymns are happy. Hymns voice the truth of who God is. They seek to. I don't know much more about Brooks's early life, except to say that he was raised by devout parents and had a good education. He graduated from Harvard in 1855, age 20 years old. And from there, Phillips became a high school teacher. Any high school teachers in the room? Any that wish they were? How long does it usually last? Does a high school teacher usually last? Phillips lasted a few months. Yeah, Harvard education. Few months. As one biographer explains, he had the humiliating experience of being a complete failure. And though one essay softens the reality by saying he decided it wasn't for him, most are much more honest and bluntly say he was fired, which was a humiliating and devastating experience for young Phillips Brooks. Reflecting on this experience, he wrote in his own journal, I love that there's such an archive of people, he wrote, "I do not know what will become of me, and I do not much care. I wish I were 15 years old again. I believe I might become a stunning man, but somehow or other, I do not seem in the way to come to much now." Though we're still a decade away from the event that inspired his writing of O Little Town of Bethlehem, this is the first moment in Phillips Brooks' life where this line, "the hopes and fears of all the years," start to mean something for me. This idea that we all have in our lives these things that locate and embody this very real and hard tension, maybe many, the hopes and fears of all the years. The hope of a vaccine that will decisively eradicate COVID, right? The hope of a particular internship or a thriving, successful, however you determine that, career. The hope of a deep soul friend, a band of brothers or sisters or a marriage. The hope of ongoing health or a successful surgery to restore health. The hope of a pregnancy and caring to term, becoming a mom or a dad or a grandparent. The hope of a fruitful season of seeing a counselor. But with this, with all of these, there's also the fear wrapped up in it, right there, that it won't happen, that it won't work, that it won't be good, that it won't, whatever, you fill in the blank, because you have it, right? We all do. Maybe many of them. We all have these places in our lives, maybe many, where our hopes and fears reside side by side. I can think of so many of these moments in my life, past and present. Getting married, becoming a pastor, having kids, becoming a dad, saying yes to a church called Lambrick. After the hopes and fears of my last pastoral chapter. Coming to Lambrick involves so many hopes and fears, and I think still does at times. For Brooks, fresh out of college, 20 years old, this looked like the hope of being a great high school teacher or even just a good one. He even got a job teaching at the school he went to, which kind of raises the expectation and maybe the hopes. And for him, this hope was then tethered with that all of his study would have come to nothing or that he would just not be up to it. He would not be the great teacher he hoped to be and others hoped he'd be. The hopes and fears of all the years. And so in the wake of this failure and being fired, fearing he'd made a mess of his life, Phillips Brooks went back to school and trained to be a minister, which one does when you have nothing left to do. Hopefully not. And in 1859, 24 years old, Brooks became the minister of a small congregation in Philadelphia until his preaching started to get people's attention and he accepted an ongoing invitation to pastor the Church of the Holy Trinity across town in Philadelphia as well. And then, just as he's getting started, the American Civil War breaks out and continues on relentlessly for the next 4 years. A war that consumed everyone's lives, every family, tore the nation apart day after day. A war that no one could ignore, as all of life was reoriented around the effort and the grief and the fatigue and the need for perseverance. And for his part, young Reverend Brooks, only 26 when he began at Holy Trinity, not only shepherded his congregation week in and week out through this challenging years, but he was an outspoken abolitionist, as one biographer describes, preaching forcefully against slavery, extending his ministry to African American troops in nearby training camps, which many did not do, and advocating equal rights for freedmen and becoming active in the Union League. I love how so many, again, last week, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, written by Christians active in seeking to fight for justice, to fight for the care of the suffering. And here we have it again. And understandably, these were demanding, exhausting, discouraging years for Brooks and for his congregation. Every Sunday, women would come to worship dressed in black, grieving the death of a loved one or many. Sons, brothers, fathers, uncles, husbands, friends, neighbors. In the end, the Civil War took the lives of more than 600,000 Americans, soldiers, civilians, and enslaved men and women. And when all was said and done, when General Lee surrendered to General Grant, April 9th, 1885, people across America dared to hope, right? Hope for a new chapter, for peace, for healing, for reconciliation across the nation. And one week later, the news spread across the country that President Lincoln had been assassinated. A profound statement that reconciliation was so far off. The hopes and fears of all the years. In the hard days following Phillips Brooks, this weary young pastor was asked to speak at the president's funeral to bring the words of hope. He didn't in any way know the president, but he had come to be known as a capable orator and to be a person who spoke with hope. And he did his best. But on the other side of that big assignment, and that big assignment being pastoring a church through 4 years of war, surviving 4 years of a civil war, his personal investment in fighting against the evils of slavery in his own land, as well as the responsibility of speaking at such a high-profile event, Lincoln's funeral, Phillips Brooks found himself empty, afraid he had nothing left to give his people, and that maybe his fruitful years were over. And so he took a leave. He took a sabbatical, December 1885, and he traveled to the Holy Lands. Think of the hopes and fears of Brooks in these days. Think of the hopes and fears of his weary and struggling congregation, his people, his family, his friends, hopes and fears of America. Brooks was only 30 years old, but he was totally burnt out. He poured out so much, he felt he had nothing left. He was afraid that his ministry was over, that for all he'd done, he had little left to offer. He felt hopeless. I want to pause there for a moment for us just to acknowledge that hopelessness doesn't always look the same. For Brooks, it came in the wake of his greatest failure to date, 20 years old, failed as a high school teacher. And it came at the seeming height of his fame, being asked to speak at the president's funeral. In both of these places, Phillips Brooks seemed to feel the heaviness of the hopes and fears of all the years in a way that crushed him. And 2 weeks later, on Christmas Eve, Brooks found himself in Jerusalem. And wanting to get out of the city and away from all the tourists, he decided to hire a horse and ride with a friend to Bethlehem. A 5-mile ride. Took 2 hours. I don't know whether that's fast or slow on a horse. Maybe they weren't in a rush. And that night, as he rode out into the fields just outside this unassuming town, fields where the shepherds were said to have seen the star, and then came back into Bethlehem and sat in a Christmas Eve service, Phillips Brooks found himself overwhelmed with the profound irony that the King of Glory would enter the world in a small and insignificant town. Little Bethlehem. That God's plan to save the world, to redeem, to restore, to reconcile a world that he felt so deeply was broken. God had inaugurated through choosing this little hole in the wall, smallest of clan town, Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Little meaning insignificant. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You wonder if in that moment, in the wake of all he'd been through and the barrenness he felt in himself, you wonder if Brooks felt like something of a Bethlehem himself, a little town with not much to offer. Like many visitors to this little but storied town, he worshiped in the great Church of the Nativity that night. And yet it was his remembrance of the singing voices of his own humble and hurting congregation back home, heralding the birth of Christ, that filled and fueled his imagination and his soul. In truth, he was bored by the service. I love that. He was bored by the service in this great cathedral, put off by the distracting pomp and ceremony of it all. It just felt irrelevant. But amidst it, his soul lit up, came alive with the wonder of the gospel. The wonder that God, the glorious and eternal God of all creation and all redemption, that God would choose to save and redeem the world by coming to a little, insignificant, largely unseen place like Bethlehem, unnoticed by the crowds. How silently the wondrous gift is given. While mortals sleep, unaware, God would choose to come to a little town and be born to Mary and Joseph and some shepherds. A place and a people that no one would expect, that no one would choose, but God did. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. As Micah the prophet had declared all those years before, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, quoted by Matthew later, Micah said, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And let me just give a little context for a second here. Micah is a letter written in a time of great upheaval and terror in the national story of Israel. Assyria, the great, mighty Assyria, is about to take Israel into exile. In the midst of them coming, the verse before this says, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. And the strike on the cheek is a humiliating thing you are about to be humiliated. In the midst of that, God, through the prophet Micah, says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times, and he will stand, and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty and name of Yahweh his God, and he will be our peace. He will be our shalom. Whether the war is over or not, whether the north winds or the south, whether Assyria is still coming, whether Herod is still in power, whether the pandemic presses on, one is coming in Bethlehem who will become the ruler, who will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he will be our peace, our shalom, not just our calm, right? Peace in Hebrew, shalom, sense of God's flourishing, God's blessing, God's abundance, which was a word of unexpected hope to God's people in Micah's day in the midst of a very different, difficult chapter in their story, with the great and mighty Assyria on its way to take them into exile. For them, the hopes and fears of all the years were about to devolve into exile. And yet in that moment, God promised. He promised that rescue would come, that restoration would come, that peace, shalom, the abundance, the blessing, the fruitfulness, the flourishing of God would be theirs and ours too, through a child who would one day be born in the least likely of places, Bethlehem. The one in whom all our hopes and fears are met, our hopes fulfilled, our fears resolved. And he will be our peace. And for Phillips Brooks, this experience would forever sing in his soul. He wrote this in his journal years later, wrote this in letters to friends, how the revelation of that night would forever sing in his soul that God would choose to unravel, to work out his redemptive work through Bethlehem, maybe even through him. And he went home. He went home to his people a couple months later and his church with a renewed kernel of faith that God would continue to be at work in and through him, that God would continue to be at work in and through his humble congregation and among the kids. And over the next few years, his kids ministry grew from 36 kids to 1,000 kids. That's a side note. I'd like to know more about that. That's amazing. And as a part of that, 3 years later, still alive with the simple truth in his soul that the God of glory has chosen to accomplish his world-restoring work in the most unassuming places through little things and people like Mary and Joseph and shepherds in Bethlehem, Phillips Brooks penned this carol and he asked Lewis Redner, his realtor slash organist, to put it to music for the Sunday school Christmas Eve service. He gave him lots of advance notice, Lewis Redner, that is, the organist, and Lewis could come up with nothing. And on Friday night before Christmas Sunday, Phillips Brooks said to Lewis, do you have something? And he said, I have nothing, but I will. And he went to bed Saturday night and woke up in the night with this tune, thinking, oh, it'll work for tomorrow. And 53 years later, we're still singing the same tune to the same lyrics, which is good. We need this song. We all do, again and again, this reminder in simple carol, simple song, this revelation of grace, the good news that in Jesus, quietly born in the obscurity of the little town of Bethlehem, God has come to be our peace, our shalom, the one in whom all hopes and fears of all our years find their resolution. Even while Herod is still coming and Rome is still in power, even in the long, hard years after a civil war. And even for us, in the midst of the chaos of our world, culturally, politically, pandemic that presses on, Jesus, the one born in unassuming Bethlehem, is our peace, can be our peace, our shalom, today and forever, through whatever comes, through the grace of faith. And that's where Brooks ends his carol, right? With the good news that this grace, this hope, this peace in Jesus is still open to every one of us, to each of us. As Brooks says in the third verse, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. It's what he experienced in Bethlehem himself. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Note he says meek, which doesn't necessarily mean weak, though sometimes the meek are feeling weak, but it means humble, open to receive because we know our need. And notice too this word receive. Don't let it mislead you, because Micah's prophecy, Micah 5, verse 2 and following, is clear. The invitation isn't merely to add Jesus to our personally curated life. Jesus comes to rule and shepherd his people. Receiving Jesus means receiving him as the ruler and shepherd that we need. And in this, in his grace, that's what he does. He comes. He enters in to come and rule and shepherd us. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And likely with this in mind, Brooks ends the carol by shifting from this beautiful meditation on the mystery of what God has done with Bethlehem to a prayer for us, a prayer for the meek soul who would still receive Jesus today, that he would be our peace. And so I do want to say, we need this, we need this, we need this. And maybe some of you, this is a fresh, maybe a new moment. You are with us in these days. You sense that you need to show up at church. I know this happens in different chapters in people's lives, in our life as a church. And maybe you're here listening. And today you are saying, I long for Jesus to be the ruler and the shepherd and to be my peace in the midst of the uncertainties of what's going on. If that's you, take this prayer as your prayer today. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He will. He's come. And so let's make this our prayer today. We're going to sing it. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. But let me just read these words for us. And then we'll sing them together. Let's pray. O holy child of Bethlehem, you who today, God, are no longer a child in Bethlehem, but were. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. By your Spirit, yet again today, in this season, in the midst of these hopes and fears that we carry, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.